Amen. If you would grab your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll start. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll get over to Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're continuing the series tonight on the mysteries. And you know the verses we've been looking at to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And the object for the ministers of Christ, the ultimately the pastor in this reference, is to make sure that the understanding of the mysteries of God is there. To be a steward means you're a keeper of it, and you're supposed to take care of it well, and you're supposed to go ahead and multiply it. And so people are supposed to know the mysteries that God has for us, the mysteries of God, and we're supposed to be faithful at giving it out. And we've been covering the mysteries, and there's seven of them to the New Testament, and to the New Testament church in particular. We already looked at a couple of them, and we'll look at the third one tonight. But the first was the mystery of godliness. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And Jesus Christ coming to earth, God manifest in the flesh. What a great mystery it is that God would allow Himself to become man and humble Himself and step down out of the glories of heaven. That He would leave His throne, He would leave that place to step down to wicked and sinful earth and go ahead and become man and live a perfect sinless life, to lay down His life a ransom for many, die for the sins of the world, and rise again to give us eternal life and justify many because of the death of His Son. And so we just thank and praise God for that. The second mystery we covered last week was the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, found in Colossians chapter 1. And the fact that Jesus Christ, when He saves us, also comes inside of us. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He saves us, the fact that you and I, no matter who we are, that everybody, let's say there's 80 to 100 people in this room right now, and all of you are saved. If all of us are saved and we've all called upon Christ, all of us have Christ in us, that means there's 80 of us to 100 of us that have Christ. And when we leave, and I don't know how many hundreds of thousands, if not millions on the planet currently have trusted Christ, but they all have Christ as well. And that's kind of weird. If you try and think about it, that is a mystery. How do you quantify the fact that God, yeah, He's God, but how can He do that? And on top of that, how can He dwell inside of me knowing that I'm still a sinful man in my flesh? And He did that by spiritual circumcision, and we talked a lot about that last time. And if you have any questions about that, feel free, you can ask me later. But tonight we're going to look at mystery number three, the mystery of Christ in the church. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll be, and we'll pretty well stay there for the most part. If you don't know the rest of the mysteries that we'll be covering, I'm putting them in this order, lest the Lord changes something. Guys do them in all sorts of different orders. Doesn't really matter to me what order you do it in. But this week will be Christ in the church. Next week will be the mystery of the blindness of Israel. Blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then it'll be the mystery of the rapture of the church. And then it'll be the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then we'll end with the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. And so we'll cover all those before we're done. But tonight is going to be the mystery of Christ and the church. And He gives the picture here in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse number 22. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so the Lord gives the picture of Christ and the church, and it's the picture of a marriage relationship. And you look at the marriage relationship that God uses as the image for it, and what it's supposed to picture, and it's Christ and the church, and then he makes the comparison right to the husband and to the wife and how it all fits together. You think just for a moment, why would that really be so mysterious? Well, you think about the mystery of Christ and the church, and for one, you have Christ as you looking at you as his bride. Okay, well, I already said it, there's 80 to 100 people in here. If we're all saved, the Lord has 80 to 100 brides in this room. And gentlemen, that's us included, and that's weird. Right? You say, what's he doing? He's showing a picture. But it's Christ and the church. He makes it, and he makes it a picture toward, this is one of the reasons why Baptist briders are completely wrong. There aren't several brides. Every church isn't a bride. That doesn't work really well. He's got one bride. And we'll look at some of that here in just a minute. Because we're all members in particular of a body, and it's a regardless of whether you like the term, we use the term a universal body of Christ. And some people don't like that term because it ties them back to the idea of Catholicism and a universal church and all those things. And by the way, just because somebody uses a term poorly does not mean that it's not the right term. They just misuse it. We get kind of antsy around Pentecostal charismatic-y types that start talking about the Holy Ghost. And so the church kind of... Baptists kind of got away from using the words Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and the Spirit, and they got kind of antsy about it there for a while. You say, why? Because, well, I don't want to be thought of as a... Yeah, but the Holy Spirit's amazing in our lives. Don't shy away from terms just because people are poor at using them or poorly define them. The universal church is a reference to everybody who's ever been saved for all time. They are all part of the church. They are all part of a body. And they are all part of the body of Christ and his bride in particular. And so that's kind of a complicated issue. But then on top of that, you find out that not only does Christ go ahead and have you as his bride, and he has you as a wife, he also has you as Paul calls you, he wants to present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. That means you're espoused to him. You aren't married yet. So he's got you not married in the middle of a wedding and finalized at the end. As the wife, and all, that's confusing. So what are you trying to confuse me? No, it's a mystery. That's why he calls it a mystery. He calls it a mystery because you've got to start looking at what Christ is calling us and why he is calling us that in those particular instances. And I probably will not do justice at covering every piece of that, but you and I are supposed to have a special and a significant relationship with Jesus Christ that differs from everybody else. That's the picture he's ultimately trying to get to. The relationship that mankind can have with their Creator is found right here in Ephesians chapter 5. And it is supposed to be that way in the life of a Christian. Now, whether it is or not is up to you. It's personal obedience. But this is the life that God is looking for us to have with Him. It is also the life you should have with your spouse, and we'll get into some of that because there's no way to not make the comparatives. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get into it. If you weren't here this morning, I don't have a cool illustration. I got asked if I was going to have a cool physical illustration. The shield from the armor is in my office. If you did not get to see it after the service, I will bring it out if you want to see the centurion shield. I will do that for you. I already had some people come in and see it. It's in my office. It is probably one of the greatest illustrations I've ever had in my life. So worth every penny, okay? But I don't even know what I would do for, you're in a building, it's the church. There you go, there's your illustration. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you once again. You're amazing to us, you're wonderful. Father, you're the God that does the impossible. And Father, we cannot thank you enough for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving his life and loving us, caring about us, saving us and redeeming us, washing us of our sins, and guaranteeing us a home in heaven for all of eternity. Father, I pray if someone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight they would see how much he loves and cares for them and they'd call upon him. Lord, I pray you would be with us, Lord, that are saved. Father, that you would help us to see the walk and the relationship we should have with our Savior. Father, maybe there's some things we need to learn about with our spouses that we ought to do a little differently as well. But Father, most importantly, I pray that if our walk with you is right, I find that many of the other things just go right where they're supposed to. And so, Father, I pray you would bless us tonight, bless your word. Father, strengthen and help us with it. Lord, that our walk would be good, that our wisdom in this world would be based upon what you have for us. And I pray you would bless us tonight. We love you. Pray for your soon return. I pray it'd be tonight we'd hear a trumpet sound and get to go home and be with our Savior. Father, if not, I pray you'd help us to stand in an evil day. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to stay mainly right here, but hold your place here because we're going to come back here quite a bit. Notice what he says. He says that the church is like the wives. It's like the bride. I mentioned this. I want you to see it. Look back. Hold your place here. 1 Corinthians. I apologize. Chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I have preached this series, I've told you it's more teaching than preaching. I'm not really attempting to preach it. We probably won't have a pile of people at the altar or anything like that through these, but it's things we need to know. And it does affect our Christian walk. These are things that are vital to the Christian life. If you don't have the right perspective on these things, your Christian walk suffers dearly for it. And that's why he tells us we're supposed to be the faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, because he wants people to know it because it affects their lives day in and day out. And so here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll pick it up, verse number 12. He says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And then he talks about how he has set some people up in the church in different offices and different bodies and different workings and how it all is supposed to be. And different members within. One thing I do want to say about this is, say, I don't really like what I get to do for God. Well, God set you as it pleased him. You'll find very quickly our job is to please him. I was talking with somebody just a couple days ago, and they said, so is your job to make everybody in the church happy? I said, that's impossible. I can make 90% of the people in the church happy and make 10% mad, or I can make 90% of the people mad and 10% happy, and it still wouldn't make any difference. What really matters is God happy? But that's the way it is for your life. Is God happy with you? Is your walk with Him what it's supposed to be? Is He pleased by your working within the body where He has put you? That's the point. And God has designed this for us to be members in particular, and we are one body, and we do function as one body. The local church is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't override the fact that there is a universal one. The local church is a wonderful picture because it's supposed to picture what is the universal church, and it is supposed to work together as a body, and it is supposed to exist by itself, and it is supposed to do all the things that we're supposed to do and work together and function and functionality and how we do all the things that we do, and it's all done to the praise of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And if this church succeeds and another church succeeds and another church succeeds, then all of a sudden you see growth in the body together. We're going to go to Youth Ablaze at the end of next month. We do certain things. We go to teen camp and we have different meetings, and we invite other churches to our meetings and they invite us to their meetings. And also we have these cooperations. Our youth rally is pretty big, that people coming in and things like that. And we do that all the time, but we're not subject to them as a church, as a local church. But we have perfect freedom because they're all part of the body. And if we want to go over and have some fellowship with them and do those kind of things, it's wonderful to be able to do that because we're all part of the same bride, the same body that God has designed. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I reference it. He says he wants to go ahead and present the church. He wants to present him as a chaste virgin to Christ at the wedding day. That's the idea, right? He wants them clean and acceptable and as the Lord pointed out there in Ephesians, without spot, without wrinkle, right? Without the blemishes, without the mistakes, without the troubles. The goal of the Christian is to clean their life up. We call it progressive sanctification. You and I have not arrived at sinlessness. We were given all of the forgiveness we could ever possibly need. And for all of eternity, we have been sanctified. But in this life, we struggle with our sanctification. What we allow in and what we do not allow in. What we do and what we don't do and all the things. And if we still fail and we still mess it up, and the Lord's trying to iron out all those wrinkles and get us looking clean. And that's part of who we are as the body. Look back at Ephesians. But look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he wants to present us as a chaste virgin. But you get to Ephesians chapter 2, you want to talk about confusing. He says in we'll pick it up in verse 4. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." If I were to ask you today, where are you? Well, physically, I'm here. But according to that, I'm already sitting together with Him in heavenly places. Right. When you pray, where are you? Hebrews chapter 4, where are you? Before the throne of grace. That's where you are. That means you're not here, you're there. That means when you need something in prayer, you don't leave here to go there. You're already there. And you just turn and you talk to Him because you're already in the throne room. You're there. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. And so on one hand, you're already there. And on the other hand, you're still here. This is also how you and I guarantee the fact that we have eternal life in Him. Because He promised us eternal life and He gave us the gift of eternal life. And so we're seated there already. It's as good as done. And to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. All of us make it. And right now, whilst we're absent from the Lord, we're present here in the body. But we're not really absent. We just can't really see it. Because you're stuck in this flesh. I say, boy, this sounds confusing, kind of mysterious, eh? This is what he's done for us. And so how does he work this out? How does he make this happen? Well, he says that you two become one flesh. That's in a marriage relationship. That's not supposed to happen outside of the marriage relationship. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you're not an adult in here, and that's fine, ignore it. But when two become one, it's because they've done things intimate that they needed to do, and it's part of what they get in the marriage. Well, he already says the two are one flesh here in Ephesians chapter 5. Man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. By the way, let me say this. I just want to clear this one right here. The Bible talks about all these things, and by the way, it is never rude and crude. And you find somebody talking about it rude and crude, especially from a pulpit, you ought to walk away from them. Anyways, I get a little fired up about that. I don't like that. The Bible is very clear. And if you're reading it, you know it. And so I don't have to be rude and crude to get the point across. And the husband and the wife relationship is an intimate one that makes it two become one flesh. And that's why the husband nourishes and cherishes as his own flesh. It's the bond that happens. That's the way the bond is supposed to become for Christ and the church. And that's why Christ says here that you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He's brought you in as if you are exactly part of who he is. That's the design. And it's Christ in the church. So let's see what he says about it in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Told Pastor Thomas, I'm going to preach 2 hours just for tonight. Say why? Bills are playing tonight. So I want them to think I'm playing favorites and preach short or anything, you know. I'm just kidding. He'd probably hop on his phone and check the score. he wouldn't. He wouldn't, I promise. He would never do that to me. Amen. Amen. Let's see what he says. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's real clear on how the relationship is supposed to work. First of all, you notice that it's the husband and the wife is the comparative, right? Real easy to see that. And he says about it that we'll start with the husband because that's Christ. What is Christ like to ultimately his bride, his wife? He says in verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now you say, wait a minute, that's talking to the lady so that she'll submit. No, no, gentlemen, know this. Christ is either leading or he's not. You say, well, I can't get my wife to follow me. Christ is leading or he's not. Gentlemen, you're leading or you're not. Well, I can't make her follow me. Be a good leader. I'll help her follow you. We'll get to that in a minute. And Christ is supposed to lead. So in the picture of Christ in the church, the idea is for you and I to be in submission to him because we're all part of the bride. So if Christ's in charge, that, by the way, settles everything in this passage. This fixes, that statement right there fixes everything in your life. I talked about it this morning, the shield of faith. If Christ is in charge and he is directing everything that we do, will we ever do anything wrong? How could we? Automatic, I'll tell you. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If Christ is in charge and he's running and you're walking in the Spirit and you're doing everything his way, you will never one time sin. Why is it that we'll never sin in eternity? It is very simple. We don't have to deal with our sinful flesh. We don't ever have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not there. It's been removed. You and I struggle because we still have our flesh, and we combat against, and we fight against, and we struggle against, and we strive against everything that God's trying to have us do. And so because we have to do that, we need to learn how to submit to His leading. If Christ is leading, it makes it easy for you to follow. By the way, I have no idea why it is so difficult for us to recognize how great of a leader He is. He wants to lead. And so we continue. Let's jump down to verse number 24. He says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ." Our job is to be subject unto Christ. If you're saved in here, subject unto Christ. We follow Him. What He says, that's what we're supposed to do. Where He wants us to go, that's what we did. That's where we go. What He wants us to say, that's what we're supposed to say. All the pieces, it's all about Him. All about Him. If you follow Him, no problems. Jump down to verse number 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." First thing on that, husbands, love your wives. You know what Christ has proven over and over again, and He doesn't have to keep proving it. He's done more than enough. That He loves me and that He loves you. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And when you were lost and undone, without hope and without God in this world, God went ahead and loved you anyways. When you were His enemy, when you were against Him, when you were ungodly, when you were a wicked sinner, knowing everything that you've ever done and everything you're going to do, God says, "I'll still love you enough to die for you." Amen. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It is no shock that John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved." It's not just a little bit. He's not like, "I love you guys, I guess." It was, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love demands a sacrifice. Every time. God waits, and I use this a lot, and you're going to hear it. If you come to this church for a long time, you'll hear this 1,000 times at least. God waits 22 chapters to say love in the Bible. I'm a big proponent of the law of first mention. He holds it for 22 chapters, 22nd chapter of the Bible. He finally uses it, and He says to Abram, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." First time it's used. He doesn't use it with Adam and Eve. He doesn't use it with any other relationship that He's come across. He waits until Genesis chapter 22, and He says, "Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go and do what?" What's He supposed to do? Sacrifice him. Abraham is one of the greatest types of God the Father, and Isaac is one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ. He makes the perfect comparison from a father to a son, because He knows later He's going to pen John 3:16 and tell you, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Unbelievable how much God loves me. Unbelievable. It is unparalleled how much God extended His love to a world that would reject Him. The vast majority of the world will not accept that God was manifest in the flesh. The vast majority of the world will not accept that He died for their sins. The vast majority of the world will not believe that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and He rose again. They will not call upon Him to save him. They will not go ahead and resign to the fact that they deserve a lake of fire for all of it. They will not do that. And in doing so, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. But you realize that that makes it a showing of how much God loves. He says, hey, gentlemen, I like to beat up on all of us first. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Most of the time, men have trouble sacrificing their stuff for everybody else's stuff. I find that's not very difficult a lot of times for most ladies. My kids need that, I'll sacrifice. My family needs that, I'll sacrifice. Gentlemen, when's the last time you put your toys down and decided you would sacrifice so your family could have? So your wife could have? We are good at getting our toys. You know me, I mean, good night, I bought a brand new shield. All right? It's for the work of God. Right? You know I love my Milwaukee tools. They're expensive. You love hunting or fishing or do it, whatever you love. Right? We're good at finding out how to get it. You know, I used to be a big baseball fan. I like the Yankees. I watch the Yankees. I don't apologize for being a Yankees fan. Never will. It's ingrained into me. All right? It's generational, all right? You're not getting it out. All right? It's there. And so, I don't apologize, but when I left for Bible school, I was huge into it. And when I left, and I went, and I was there, for 3 years, I couldn't tell you anything. I didn't know what anybody did. I didn't know any of the stats. I didn't know any of the... But When I came back, I watched my first Yankees game with my dad, and I went, I have no idea who these people are. Amen. A lot changes in 4 years. It was that I realized, what do I love? I spent an awful lot of time knowing all the things that about the Yankees so that I could... But I had to sacrifice it so I could learn more about my Savior. There are certain things that you have to figure out. You know what? Some things are more important than just the things that we like. Love always demands a sacrifice. Because it's a choice of whether or not you're going to put their needs above your needs. Their wants and their desires and their necessities beyond your wants and your desires. This is probably one of the hardest things for men to be able to do. I don't need as much as I want to pretend that I do. So who are you preaching at? Me. I don't need to preach at you. I'll preach at me. We struggle because we want. How about you give some things up for something that you love? The Lord gave plenty. Notice, by the way, one of the things that he did because of that love. This is tied in. Verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to make your wife cleaner, all right? That she's going to be more holy because you're amazing. That's not what I mean. Who sets the rules in the house? Gentlemen, it better be you. You know what those rules do? They keep everybody clean. Am I wrong? Isn't that what God did when he gave you liberty? He gave you liberty with borders to keep you clean. You know what your job is, gentlemen? The husband's job? Set the borders so that everybody can stay clean. Your wife shouldn't have to set the borders for your children. Now, she may be there to enforce them because you're at work, but you set the borders. Question. When Michael the archangel is fighting the devil, his answer is what? The Lord rebuke thee. When Jesus Christ is arguing with the devil, and the devil's trying to tempt him there in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, what's his call upon? Thus saith the Lord. Right? As it is written. As it is written. As it is written. He went to the rule book to go ahead and eliminate any, because the authority is based upon the one who's in charge, not based upon the person saying it. You know, you can have a lot of problems with a police officer if you'd like, state trooper, whoever pulls you over, county sheriff, whoever it is. But if they pulled you over and you broke the law, your problem is not with them. Your problem is you. You broke the law. Right? We'd all agree to the fact that, guess what? I mean, sure, he may have an attitude, may have a chip on his shoulder, may have whatever, but you still broke the law. You went outside the bounds of the rules, and your problem is not the fact that that guy stopped you. It is that you broke the rules. Well, who's the one who told him you broke the rules? Somebody higher than him. He didn't make the rules. He just enforces the rules. Ladies, I'm trying to help you out. Isn't it nicer if you get to say these words? Dad said so. Now, let's face it. There is one thing that is scarier than mom going ahead and giving you that look and then punishing you. And that is these words, you wait till dad gets home. Uriah has already learned at 3 that dad gives harder punishments than mom. And he does not let, when I come walking in the door when he's been bad and I get a call and I got to go from the office over to there to go deal with him, I open that door. He knows very quickly, I am in trouble. Why? Because it's different. That doesn't mean ladies shouldn't go ahead and discipline the kids and do all that. That's absolutely. If you don't discipline them, they will be unruly when dad is not home either. Every time dad leaves, you'd have to deal with a whole bigger mess. But when you get to rely on the fact that he said so and he's going to back me up and I'm going to stand with him, doesn't that make it a whole lot easier? Sanctify and cleanse it. You know what the Lord has done? He's sanctified and cleansed you, and he wants to present you clean and pure and holy and just and righteous. He wants to sanctify you day in and day out and keep you clean. That's why he gave you the rule book. That's why he laid it all out for you. He told you what you can do, what you can't do with your liberties in Christ, because liberty is not anarchy. It's not the same thing. Liberty is freedom to do right. Anarchy causes in a complete and total mess, because everybody will do that which is right in his own eyes. It's not the same. The rule of law brings in liberty. And so Jesus Christ is trying to set you up. He's trying to help you. He's trying to keep you clean so that you can be holy and without blemish. He says, so ought men to love their wives. He pounds on that over and over again, gentlemen. I wonder why. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet ate his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Gentlemen, you're only going to help yourself out if you love your wife right. You love her well, you know what you'll have? You'll have a woman who'll love you back. And you won't have any problem with her following you. Most of the trouble we have is that they don't want to follow you because you're a jerk. You're a horrible person. You treat them terribly. You don't show them any love or compassion. You don't treat them nicely. You don't do the things you ought to do. You say, I'm not that bad. Maybe you ought to think about how you talked to her last night. Maybe you ought to think about how you handled it when you walked in the doors after you got home from work on Friday. When you were stressing out. Gentlemen, I'm going to get to the ladies here in a minute. But you can make it a whole lot easier for them to follow if you would do your job. If we do our job, it makes it easy for them to do theirs. You know why it's easier to be a Christian? Because Jesus Christ has never failed to do his job. When we think about him, is it hard for you to love Jesus? You take one honest look at Jesus Christ as a lost person, you ought to fall in love with him. Because of how amazing he has been. And then you get saved and you know what you realize? Man, he's even more amazing than I thought. He loves me even more than I ever could have imagined. You know what it makes you do? Anything he'd ask. The Lord loves you, and he wants to protect you. And Christ in the church are a wonderful work because he says this about the wife now. And ladies, I'm not going to beat on you as hard as I did the guys, don't worry. But the truth is, he says, wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. He tags it for you. As unto the Lord. And then he says, verse number 24, so let the wives, he ends it with, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. He wants us to go ahead and be subject. The church's job is to be subject to the Lord. Now this is easier for us as the church to Jesus Christ than it is for the wife to do to the husband. Say, why? Because Jesus is never wrong, so if he tells me, I can follow that. Gentlemen, we fail, so we can be wrong, and they know it. And ladies, you've seen us be wrong before, and I know what you think. You disagree with what we're about to do, and so your answer is, he's probably wrong again. And you're probably right. We probably are. But the problem is that's not your job. The best advice I can give any person getting married, I've done premarital counseling, I've talked to plenty of married couples before. Talk to them about why their marriage works. Anybody who's been married for more than 20 years in this room right now, number one problem in a marriage, almost every single person in here will tell you the exact same thing that's been married that long, communication. Communicating a need, communicating a feeling, communicating a desire, communicating a plan. Most problems are that nobody knew what the other person was thinking, feeling, or understanding. Almost every time. Causes way more problems, and then you're way farther down the road, and it's other problems that you have, but the real cause was nobody was talking about it before. There was no communication, there was no expectation met because nobody knew the expectation was even there. All sorts of problems happen that way. Didn't know, didn't understand, didn't realize. Best advice I can possibly give is wives, be willing to say where you think he's going to be wrong before he makes the choice. Husbands, listen to your wives. Not do what they said. That's not what I told you. Listen to their concern because sometimes they see things you and I don't see. You know, one of the greatest advantages that I have as a pastor is Pastor Legault and the deacons and Pastor Thomas. Brother James has been involved a lot in there. Brother Getman's bailed me out on more than one occasion, helping me understand some things, and some other men that have been deacons while I was the associate. We've had plenty of those. You say, what is it? Good counsel from somebody else who doesn't mind telling me Hey, this is what I'm thinking. Yeah, watch out for that. Hey, you could have an issue right there. They don't do it demanding that I have to do what they tell me. I didn't do that to Pastor Legault. He doesn't do that to me. The answer is, hey, we want the best outcome for what we have happening. Don't you want the best for your marriage? Don't you want the best for the church? Don't you want the best outcome for your family that you can possibly get? Well, ladies, don't be afraid to speak up. And gentlemen, don't be afraid to listen. Because they may give you some clues onto where you can adjust, and maybe their answer is not right, but maybe they'll give you some insight to go ahead and redirect your course just a little bit, and you'll hit the mark. They see some things you and I don't see, because they do let their emotions do more for them than we do, in most occasions. But when the answer has to come down, that's on the gentleman, the husband. He's supposed to make the call. And when he does, ladies, you got the hard job. If he disagreed with you, you can't hold it against him. And when he's wrong, you can't rub his face in it. How do you like that? Isn't that terrible? And when he's right, you can thank God that you were wrong and he did what he was supposed to do. Because ultimately, you know the thing that we're doing? Husbands, we're supposed to do what the Lord told us to do. And ladies, the Lord said, hey, submit to him as if you're submitting to me. Submitting to the Lord. Every one of us, the only reason you have to submit to the husband is because he told you to. Because God said, hey, this is the way this works. Then God can bless it. You say, well, I don't really like that plan. Okay, then get behind the shield of faith and trust that God's plan's right and yours is probably wrong. Submission in the Bible is not servitude and slavery. That's not what he's telling you to do. It's a cooperation between the two, but one person makes the choice. I also highly recommend, this is like a marriage counseling seminar right now. I have no idea. I highly recommend, if you don't have to make the choice, don't make it. If you're unsure and you're both in disagreement, please don't make that choice. If it's got to be made, make it. But if you don't have to make it, put it off another day and pray some more. It's amazing what the Lord will do overnight. Anyways, man, I wasn't planning on doing all this extra stuff. There's a lot of extra stuff in this. What that does is, verse number 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence is respect, ultimately. It's respect that you should be giving to your head. Christ is the head of the church. We reverence him. We respect his choice and his design. We respect what he wants us to do. We respect the way that he has laid out the church. We respect the hierarchy that he gives us. Everything has a hierarchy. Everything is set up with somebody in charge of somebody else. And everybody is subject to God. That's the design. He laid the institutions out, and he's got the family, and he's got the government, and he's got the church, and he lays out those three pieces. And when he does, he understands what, when I made the family, the children are in subjection to their parents, the wife is in subjection to the husband, but everybody's in subjection to God. When he got to government, civil government, the people are supposed to be under the magistrates and the people who are in charge, and it gets up and up, and then finally you get to kings, and those kings are below the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You get to the church, and you have the members of the body and the members of the church, and then you've got some deacons, and you've got the pastors, and you've got, and it gets up to, from the pastors, it gets right to God. And my responsibility is, I'm responsible to him The deacons and the staff helped me make good decisions. Praise the Lord for some good men. And we go ahead and try and lead, and you get to wonderfully try and follow. And we all work together. It builds the same direction. It's the same way in the family. And as we trust that God is doing the right thing, the reverence that is there is sometimes not a reverence for the person. Because we fail. I will fail. Pastor Legault failed at times. And he admits where he's failed. Gentlemen, I'll slide that in. Admit where you fail. Makes it easier when you go, I messed that one up. That was me. Shouldn't have done that. The Lord never misses. He doesn't have to apologize for anything. By the way, if you and the Lord are ever at odds, remember one thing. He's never been wrong. So there's only one other option. The Lord has set it up and He has designed it so that He is the one who everyone's supposed to be accountable to. But He puts these pieces in between to lay it out. That picture is so beautiful when it becomes Christ and the church. The preservation of the church is designed based upon the relationship that the individual has with their Savior. Now we could look at it like this, and I'm going to break this down just a little bit further. The respect that you and I give to God and the admiration that we give to Him and the adoration that we give to Him shows Him that we reverence Him. Shows Him that He has the respect and the leadership and we will follow Him. Say, well, I married a bum. Okay, then live in respect toward Him, not because of who He is, but because of who God is. That's why, ladies, you have a harder job. Because you're looking at us and we're a bunch of bums some days. Just are. Gentlemen, we look at the Lord and you know what sometimes we are? We're so rebellious toward Him. Ladies, you can be so rebellious toward God. By the way, rebellion against any authority equals rebellion ultimately against God because He's the one who set the authorities. And so you get into this spot, and this picture of Christ and the church, although it's a universal church and it's a universal body and it's a universal bride and it's the universal all, what I want you to think about is this, and this is where I'm going to break it down farther. You are the individual who can look at the relationship between you and Christ and recognize one thing. I personally have a responsibility to behave myself like the bride of Jesus Christ. It's not a question of corporate obedience. It's a question of personal obedience. It's a question of, am I in submission to my husband, Jesus Christ? Am I in subjection to, do I reverence Him and trust Him and follow Him? Because here's the deal, ladies or gentlemen, if we don't follow Him and walk with Him, no earthly relationship will be done right. When your walk with Him is not right, the rest of your relationships are never going to be right. It is the question of, am I in submission to my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ? Am I walking with Him? Am I following Him? Am I walking by faith? The just shall live by faith. I'll tie it all into the morning message. If you were here, think of the morning message. Remember that everything He commands us and everything He tells us, that's what we're supposed to submit to. Well, I don't like it. Well, sir, now you know what your wife feels like. Some of the lousy decisions you made, except your decisions are even worse when you reject following Jesus Christ because He's never missed. This is the picture of Christ in the church. The mystery of Christ in the church is that you and I have that relationship with the God that saved us. our communication ought to be good with Him. Your reading, your prayer life, your walk with Him, every day-to-day walk with Him ought to be so good that He can trust that Proverbs chapter 31, I could do all of this, we won't do any of this. Ladies often look at Proverbs 31 and they'll look at the spots where they don't measure up. Am I wrong, ladies? Isn't that what you do? You read through that chapter and you go, I'm failing right there. And they look at all the things that they don't do. They probably do over half the list well, and then they're missing in a few spots. They beat themselves up over it. That's usually how that goes. I challenge you men in the room. Read Proverbs 31 and don't think about your wife. Think about you to Jesus Christ. You know, it's a scary thought. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. I don't like that verse. Say why? Because I think of me, and I spoil a lot of things. I go after the wrong things, I do the wrong things, I say the wrong things, and I look back and I think, how disappointing. You know, God could trust Job, but I don't know He could trust me that well. That's the relationship, though. The mystery of Christ in the church is that God wants that relationship with you and me. And He loved you enough and He proved that He is everything He's supposed to be. Would you be willing to submit and reverence Him and walk with Him and have Him in your life? Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here tonight, I don't know if anybody in here is lost. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe you have no idea what I was talking about tonight. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ loves you and He died for you. He gave His life to pay the debt of all of your sins. And He's got the gift of eternal life as a free gift He's offering. And if you want it, all you have to do is receive the gift. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Christian, maybe you're in here tonight. Maybe your walk with God isn't quite as great as it ought to be. Maybe you're thinking about it and you're going, boy, I am failing to submit to Him. And I keep resisting Him. Amazingly, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You resist the Lord and He tries to hold on just a little tighter so that you keep Him. I hope you're not resisting Him. I hope you're willing to submit and do it His way. Trust Him. He'll never lead you the wrong way. Maybe you got some things in your marriage you need to fix. Maybe you need to bring your spouse down here and pray. I don't know. Whatever it is, I hope your walk with Jesus Christ is good tonight. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. Help us. Strengthen us. It amazes me that God would want to have that closeness with me. I pray You'd help me to want that closeness even more. Father, we love You and we do pray You would come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen.